Maybe soon.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. We are in week three of our Big Give series. What a great and appropriate song to lead us into this time, saying, God, we're all of us is yours, and so would you take us and use us however you see fit. And that's what we've been trying to talk about this whole month. As you know, we're giving some money away to our community, but we're focusing really our sermons on other stuff that's important, we believe, for us to give away. Our theme verse for the whole month has been 2 Corinthians 9:6, where Paul says this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so as we give things away generously, that there will be this kind of bounce back to us, that God will bless us and will fill in all the blanks with his own presence and his own sustenance. And it's an incredible promise that as we give ourselves away, that God will make sure that we are replenished enough to be able to continue to do that. I was in Florida a couple of months ago for a conference and was there. We tagged on a few days with our family, and I'm a late night person, and my family are early night people, and so when we're all crammed into one hotel room together, it causes bedtime issues, and so I tended to have to leave the room for a couple hours until give them a chance to kind of go to sleep. And so I spent those couple hours walking around the grounds where we were there in Florida, and I would take my phone and my Bible and do some praying as I walked and just searching the scriptures. And at one point, as I was walking around and just thinking about where God had us as a church, I had a very few kind of count on one hand moments in my life where kind of the word of God shook me, where I knew that it was him speaking. And I was walking along, and really God challenged me and said, you're not thinking big enough. And I had just read the parable of the talents in the New Testament, and you know, where God gives 5 talents to one servant, or the master gives 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, and he expects us to kind of invest those and multiply those talents. And it was as if God said to me, Grace Church is a 10-talent church. I have entrusted you with 10 talents. Not just resource-wise, but in the people that are there, in who I've brought you, and I feel like you're using about 4 of them. And so it really kind of just settled on my spirit. And as we announced last weekend that we're thinking about launching one, probably 2 more campuses next year in 2014, this image continues to come to mind, that we are a 10-talent church and that God expects us to use those talents and to reinvest those talents for his kingdom. And so as we look at that, as we've thought about that and prayed about that, one of the consequences, and I told you last week as we, and Pastor Mike was here, and we told you last week that as we kind of think about that, what does it look like for us to multiply the church? There's a part of it that kind of rests back on us. We said we would kind of cover some of that this week, and so that's what I want to do, because I think if we're going to do that, if we're going to continue to multiply, if we're going to continue to invest our talents, what it means for all of us is that we have to step up. We have to step up into ministry. And some of you will feel the tap on your shoulder this year by God to go to one of our new locations. Some of you right here in this room, you don't know it yet. I know Mike told you this last week too. You don't know it yet, but at some point during this year, you're going to get a tap on the shoulder by God and say, go. I want you to be a part of launching this new location. But some of you won't. But I want you just to do the math for a second and to think about if we have 100 or maybe 200 people that leave this campus and go to start other locations, man, that leaves a void here. And so all of us, even those of us who don't go, we need to step up, because there's going to be significant ministry to fill. And so I, in the spirit of the Big Give, the question that I want to ask us today is, what if you gave your gifts away? What if you gave your spiritual gifts away? And it starts with this kind of foundational principle that every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:4 says it this way. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given spiritual gifts for the common good. And after verse 7 here in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes on 9 times to say, to one I give this, to another I give this, to each I give this. And he reinforces this idea that every single believer, every single Christian has at least one spiritual gift given by God. A spiritual gift is simply a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer at their conversion to be used to build up the church. And there are four or five different passages in the New Testament that list out the kinds of spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about. None of those lists is comprehensive, but I think Paul gives us the idea that the spiritual gifts have been given to the body, to each individual, for the use of the building up of the church. And so every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. They get that gift at salvation. Every one of you, that means, has a jersey with your name on the back to get in the game and to play it. And the question is, will you pick up that jersey? Will you put it on and will you get in the game? Because if you put it on and wear it and get in the game that God has called you to, at the end of your life, you're going to take that jersey back off. You're going to turn it back over to your coach, Jesus, and it's going to be torn and worn and sweaty and bloody, but there's nothing like being in the game. I've been on both sides of this. I remember I played at McDowell, and I think it was our sophomore year, we scrimmaged the number one team in the country. It was North Hills at the time. They were USA Today's number one team. And I remember being in that scrimmage, and I remember it because it was the worst weather I've ever played in. It was a torrential downpour the entire time. It was before we had turf, and so it was grass and mud and nastiness. And I remember playing in that game, and we were out there, and you could look over to the sideline from the field, and you could see the people who had been in the game and those who hadn't, right? And so it was like brown jersey, brown jersey, brown jersey, completely clean white jersey, brown jersey, brown. And you could just see, and I was on the other side of that one. When I went to college, my first year was playing football and spent a lot of time on the sidelines. And I was one of those clean jerseys. And I remember thinking at that time, going, you know what? It's better to have a dirty jersey. Like I stood on the sidelines thinking, it's better to be in the game. Many of you have been coming to grace for a while, and you're still on the sidelines with a clean jersey, watching other people get dirty. My big idea today is that the spiritual gifts God has given you aren't for you to keep. The spiritual gifts that God has given you aren't for you to keep. Spiritual gifts are an interesting kind of gift, because often when we receive a gift, that gift is for us. But with God, it's kind of a pass-through system. And the tendency is for us to make the gifts that we receive all about ourselves, to take those gifts that God has given us for the building up of His kingdom and taking them and using them for ourselves and making a life out of it, or using it over here on our career or on this thing or that, when God has intended for those things to be for the building up of His body. And so there's this passage in 1 Peter 4 that gives us this little mini theology on serving. It gives us this theology about why we have been given the gifts that we were given. And look at verse 10 of 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. He says, as each has received a gift, there it is again, each one has received a gift. As each has received it, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And so again, he confirms here, each has received a gift. And he says, that gift should be used to be a success in this life. Actually, that's not what he says at all. He says that gift should be used to make a lot of money. Wrong again. The gift should be used to advance the cause of your favorite charity. Nope. He says that gift should be used. He doesn't even say to serve God, although God will be served if we do it the right way. He says the gift has been given to you to serve one another. That gift is not primarily for your benefit. It was given to you to serve others. And so I want to look at six foundational beliefs about sharing your spiritual gifts. Okay? The first is this: every Christian is a minister. Every single Christian is a minister. You see, in the Old Testament, there were these two tracks that God provided. One was a priestly track, and one was the common ordinary person track. And so in the priestly track, if you were a priest in the Old Testament, you were a special person, you were a religious person, there were special places that you could go, there were special clothes that you needed to wear, there were special prayers that you needed to pray. But when Jesus came, listen, this is important, when Jesus came, some people think that he did away with the priestly track. It's not true. Jesus didn't do away with the priestly track. He gave the priestly track to everybody. He says, everybody is a priest. Everybody is a minister. Every follower of Jesus shares in the ministry of Jesus. And the early church operated like this. They realized that every single person had a role to play, a gift to bring, a contribution to make. Everybody was a priest. And the church was unstoppable. And somewhere along the line in Christian history, the two-track system has returned in people's minds. And people think, well, we're just going to pay the pastor to do the ministry. The ministry's not our responsibility, that's his responsibility. So study the Bible. Studying the Bible, that's the pastor's job. You study the Bible and you stand up and present it to us and kind of feed us like a mama bird feeds her chicks. We'll open our mouth and you stuff it in. Read the Bible, that's your job. Visit the sick, that's the pastor's job. Counsel the broken, that's the pastor's job. Serve the poor, the pastor's job. Teaching, evangelism, we've hired that out. We put a few bucks in the plate, we pay a salary. Every Christian is a minister. The two-track system is never what God intended for the New Testament church. And this system will always end in disappointment because it's just not God's plan. And yes, there is precedent for paying some people in ministry in the New Testament. I don't want to paint it completely that way. But it's not for them to do the ministry. Every Christian is a minister. It was never meant to be outsourced to professionals. The second belief is that your ministry is determined by your makeup. Your ministry is determined by your makeup. That what God wants you to do in ministry is determined by who He made you to be. This is one of the foundational principles of the SHAPE class that we teach here at Grace. That God has used different things to shape who you are. And so He's given you different gifts, and He's given you different passions and natural abilities and your personality and your experiences. And He knit you together in your mother's womb in a certain kind of way. And these things make you unique. And there's a reason that you are the way you are. God wouldn't have given us inborn talents and temperaments and spiritual gifts and all sorts of life experiences and then not use them. You see, what God does is He takes those things that He's placed in us and then He redeems them and uses them for His kingdom. You don't have to look past Paul to see this happening. Paul was this passionate guy. He was a persecutor and killer of Christians. He was well-learned, very smart. And when Paul became a Christian, God just didn't erase all of that and give him a different personality. He took that personality, He took those passions, He took that learning, and He applied it to the kingdom. And so God made you in a certain way so that He could use you for certain ministries. He wouldn't have made you this outgoing person to force you to sit in a corner and crunch numbers somewhere. He will use that personality for His kingdom. And I've been in many SHAPE classes and seen the light bulb go off when we talk about this. That people who have thought maybe for their whole life that my personality doesn't lend itself to that kind of ministry. But your personality lends itself to another kind of ministry. God didn't mess up when He made you the way He made you. He gave you experiences. He allowed you to go through difficult seasons in your life. Not because he's trying to punish you or hurt you or anything like that. Because he wants to use you to help other people. And when this light bulb comes on that God gave me the experiences he gave me to advance his kingdom, it's a powerful thing. That maybe we went through that miscarriage. Maybe I went through that season of depression. Maybe I went through the loss of my mom because God was preparing me to minister to these people who are also going through that same thing. Your ministry is determined by your makeup. Third, when using your gifts, you should be effective and fulfilled. Effective and fulfilled. So many churches get this wrong, and we have certainly many times. But where you get the wrong people serving in the wrong places because of guilt. Churches specialize in guilt. I don't know if you've noticed that. And so many churches kind of use guilt to get people to serve in certain places. And so they'll do things like, you know, they're short on children's workers back in the children's wing. And so they'll march some little girl up here, little Susie that's 3-year-old, and the pastor will hold her hand up here and say, "Everybody, I want you to meet Susie. Do you love Susie?" "Yeah." "Okay, what else would we say?" "Susie's standing right there," right? And so the pastor says, "Do you realize that Susie's going to end up addicted to cocaine, that Susie's going to end up pregnant by the time she's 14. If you don't get your butts back there and serve in the children's ministry," right? "We don't have enough workers back there for Susie." And so this accountant, this poor guy that's sitting in the back who hates kids, hates people in general, he's sitting in the back with his arms folded going, "Man, I guess I better do my chores around here." And so he's convinced he's got to do his chores. And so he goes back into the children's ministry, and 2 weeks in, the kids hate him, and he hates them. And the sad part is, he'll stick it out for a few months, but after those few months are over, he'll find his way back into this worship center with his arms folded again, and now his posture is, "I will never do that again. I will never serve again. I will never volunteer again. See where it got me." And this whole concept of like doing chores in the church, that we just need to buck up, and if we don't like it, nobody likes it, but it has to be done. That couldn't be more foreign to the Bible. Where does that come from? We believe that when you're serving in your sweet spot, when you are serving in the place that God has gifted you to serve, that you're going to be effective and that you're going to be fulfilled. Effective means that you're making an impact, that you're bearing fruit, that there are positive results because you're serving. You realize, don't you, that you can be active and not effective. That some people are active, they just keep doing and doing stuff, but they're not effective. Effective means that there are positive results from you serving in that place. But not only do we believe that you will be effective, but that you should be fulfilled. That you'll be happy with what you're doing. That you'll walk away knowing in your heart that you've done what God has called you to do with your life. And doesn't mean that it's going to be easy to serve. It won't. But that area of service, when you're using your spiritual gifts, should energize you. And so we want to be a church of no guilt trips, okay, when it comes to getting involved in ministry. The other thing that'll happen when you're serving in that sweet spot is that you'll see progress. That when you're given a gift, you're given it in seed form, but you still need to develop that gift. So 1 Timothy, Paul says it this way. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that you have. Do not neglect the gift that you have. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress." So he says, when you know your gift and when you practice it, when you immerse yourself in it, when you become effective and fulfilled in that, that people are actually going to see your progress. All right, fourth, spiritual gifts are given for the church. Spiritual gifts are given for the church. We've said it many, many times here, but God knows how to make churches. That's what he specializes in. God's a church maker. He knows how to do it. And so we take great comfort in the fact that God has provided our church with just the right people to do everything that he wants to do. It's why we're confident when we talk about putting out more multi-sites, more campuses, because we believe that God has brought us the right people to be able to do that. And so the Bible teaches that the way a church functions is like a body. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 to 18. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And so, if we are part of a body, and every single part has a job to do, every single part has its role to play, and certain parts of the body just don't do their role, the body starts to deteriorate. I mean, it's easy for people to walk, and I understand it, it's easy for people to walk into a church like this, and they look around, and they see the worship, and they see the kids' ministry, and they see all the stuff going on, and it's easy to walk in here and think, yeah, they got it all covered, it looks like. It looks like they're operating just fine without me. I want to remind you today, if you are here, if you are part of this body at Grace, we need you. We need you. If you're not using your gift, we're like a puzzle that's missing a piece. We need you. And I will say that not every part of the body is prominent, but every part of the body is significant. If you look at the liver or the heart in a human body, it's not prominent. You don't see it sticking out the side of you, but it's very significant. Even if you don't see it, it's significant. In fact, the parts that aren't seen are often the most important parts. And God doesn't put any useless parts in his body. None. And so when people with the gift of helps aren't helping, and with people with the gift of encouragement aren't encouraging, and when people with the gift of hospitality aren't having people over to their house, and when the intercessors stop praying, and when the leaders aren't leading, when the mercy people aren't meeting the needs of those who are hurting, I don't care how impressive it looks when you walk in here, the body is sick and will eventually die if its parts aren't functioning. So spiritual gifts were given for the church. Everyone has a part. Fifth, leaders are administrators, while the people of Grace are ministers. This is important, that this bucks against this two-track system that I talked about earlier, that we're going to pay professionals to do ministry for us. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians 4. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers not to do the works of ministry, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so we believe here at Grace that it's the job of our leaders to prepare God's people for works of ministry, it says here in Ephesians 4. That equipping people for ministry is one of the top priorities of our staff. And especially in a multi-site context, our leaders are at every level need to be consistently working themselves out of a job, consistently replacing themselves with multiple more people. You see how this eliminates the let the professionals do it mentality. Our leaders are here to equip the saints for works of ministry, not to do the ministry for the saints. And every once in a while, you'll see stuff around here. Like every once in a while, you won't see me standing up here. You'll see some skinny beard in a dude. I mean, some skinny dude in a beard. And you'll say, that was a mistake. You'll say, is he a pastor? No. Is he paid? No. But it's a skinny dude in a beard, thank you, who has the gift of teaching, who has the gift of shepherding, who's demonstrated himself as a minister, and he has a word and a message for the church to hear, and so he can stand right here. This is not the paid pastor pulpit. It is the place for people with the gift of teaching to encourage and exhort and build up the church, whether they're a pastor or paid or not. We have huge roles at this church that are being accomplished by volunteers, people that aren't paid. If you look on the back page of your bulletin and see our staff listed there, a big chunk of those people don't receive a paycheck from this church. We moved our staff meeting from during the day to in the evening because we're at the place now where the number of people who aren't paid but are part of our staff outnumber the people who are actually paid here by this church. Why? Because it's the job of our leaders to equip the saints for works of ministry, not to do the ministry. 6, ministry was designed by God to be done in teams. From the very beginning, we see God doing ministry in team. We see it just in his own makeup. God is the Trinity, 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God himself is a ministry team. And so when Jesus came to save the world, he could have done it himself. He chose to do it with 12 disciples. When he sent those disciples out to do ministry, he didn't send them out by themselves. He sent them out in teams. Ministry was designed by God to be done in teams. And partly it's because the gifts that he's given us are so diverse that Jesus made it so that we need each other. We can't do it by ourselves. And so when the Bible uses these metaphors for the church, it talks about the body and family. It talks about blocks in a temple all working together. There's this interdependence that comes from how God made the gifts so that we need each other and so that we have to do ministry in teams if we're going to be effective at it. There are things that I stink at, that I'm horrible at. I'm so thankful that there are other people who are good at those things. Because, Lord knows, you don't want me doing them. We will fail as a church. He has made us to need each other. I used a football analogy earlier, but in football, if you've ever played or watched football, you know that linemen weren't made to touch the ball. And so when there's a fumble or an interception, and you see the linemen scoop up the ball and start lumbering down the field, that there's a reason your first reaction is, oh no. This isn't going to go well, right? Because he wasn't made to touch the ball. He has teammates that are good at touching the ball. We all find ourselves there, that we weren't all made to do everything. We need each other. So the outcomes, if we go back to our core passage for the day, the outcomes of using your spiritual gifts are that God will be glorified. If you use your gifts, God will be glorified. It says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's the big conclusion of Peter's passage. He says that if we use our gifts for the good of each other, God is going to be glorified. You were made to make a contribution and not just to consume. The Bible says that we were created to serve, that we were saved to serve, that we were commanded to serve, and that God will be glorified when we serve. The abilities that God has given you, the gifts that God has given you, are God's gift to you. How you use them are your gift back to God. We will never know the fullness of life until we experience time at the center of God's will, using the gifts he has given us for the building up of the body of Christ. We will never know fulfillment in this life until that's happening. And we are glorifying God in the process. The second thing that happens is that others will benefit. Peter says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. And so the biblical way of approaching church, listen, this is a radical difference from how we do it in America. The biblical way of approaching church is not, what am I going to get out of this? It's, how can I contribute to this community? How can I contribute to this group of people? It's not leaving here going, well, that was a good sermon today. I go pack it away. We'll see you next week. It's how can I contribute? How has God positioned me to contribute? We belong to each other. I was out at Grace Harbor Creek last week preaching out there live. It was an incredible blessing. And I had someone come up to me after the service, and it was a single mom. She had a couple of daughters. And she looked me in the eye and she said, because you guys chose to come to Harbor Creek, me and my daughters are going to heaven. We're Christians today because of this place. And my mind went back to, because some leaders at Grace used their leadership gift and made a decision to go, this family came to faith. And that goes for all of us. We need each other. We benefit from each other in the body. When Tom and Sandy work in the cafe, it allows people who might rush out of here and just go hop in their car to grab a cup of coffee, to have a conversation that could spiritually fulfill them. When Christy and Pete Wirst work with our kids, it allows them to grow. It allows our kids to grow while their parents are in here growing undistracted. When Sue puts programs together during the week, it allows you to come in and allows people to have information, allows people to have a red card a few weeks ago that they could walk down and do spiritual business with God because one person gave on Wednesday or Thursday, stuffing bulletins with the right stuff. When Bob passes the offering plate over in the commons, it allows people to worship God through their giving. When Justin and Carissa work at the Live display, it allows people to get connected. When Jake calls up my son and takes him to dinner, it allows that 15-year-old to know that somebody else besides his mom and dad is fighting for his soul. When our intercessory prayer team lifts up needs on Wednesday night, it allows us to advance in the kingdom. When our worship team and our tech teams use their gifts, it benefits all of us. When you use your spiritual gifts, the body of Christ will benefit. And so God will be glorified, others will be benefited, and you will grow spiritually. You will grow. If you've ever been in that place where you found the Christian life to be hard or dull or boring or unchanging, there's a variety of things that could kickstart that life. You might read the Bible, you might start praying, you might join a small group. But for some of you, the very kickstart to a boring Christian life is to serve in the ministry that God created you to serve in. It will provide you with this heart-thumping reality of being used by the living God. I have learned more lessons in the process of using my gifts than maybe any other means. We learn about God. We learn about ourselves when we use our gifts in ministry. And so as I said in the beginning, we're heading out into a multi-site situation again. We're launching one, maybe two new campuses in the next year. And we have to, again, as a church, have this all-hands-on-deck moment. All hands on deck, everybody in. We need every single person to step up. And so I ask you, I press you a little bit. What is holding you back from stepping up? Is it time? Is it fear? Is it inadequacy? Is it comparing? It's time to take a risk, guys. It's time to put the jersey on. It's time to get in the game. God can use you. And you're in good company if you think you're too inadequate to be used by God. The scripture is filled with sinners and losers that became mighty tools in the hand of God. So here's what I'm asking you to do. There's a few different categories of you in here. The first is if you don't know your spiritual gift, find out. There's a SHAPE class coming up in June. June, the first weekend in June it starts. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, how God has used you, find out. Either take that SHAPE class or jump into a ministry that will help you to find out what your gifts are. The second is, if you aren't involved in a ministry here at Grace, get involved. Today, we're going to be dismissing early, about 10 minutes early or so, and we have some tables and a little ministry fair kind of deal set up in the lobby today. And we want you to take some time before you go get your kids, before you rush out of here, to just stop at a couple of those tables and find out a little bit about some of the ministries that you're able to get involved in here. In fact, there's a card in your program I'd encourage you to take out right now. Please. Just take it out for a moment. And on the top of that card is just some general information. I would love you to just fill that out right now. And then at the bottom of the card, there's a first choice and second choice thing. And what we'd love you to do is when you go out into the lobby to find a table, and if you've got a first choice and a second choice, as you kind of meander around of places that you want to get involved, just fill those in, and then you can leave that card in a basket at any of those tables out there, and somebody will be in touch with you about your first choice. And some of the tables include things like our Live ministry, L-I-V-E. That's Live in Community. That's our small groups and mentoring and groups ministry. I is investing in others. V is volunteering your time. E is equipping yourself, Bible studies and teaching and classes and such. So there's the L-I-V-E table. There's youth and kids tables. There's a care and support table. That is our counseling and support group ministry. There's a weekend experience table. That's musicians, creative folks, technical folks. And so again, I'd ask you to put a first choice and a second choice down there before you leave today and drop it in one of those baskets as you go. Also, the second date people will be milling around in the lobby in green shirts. Some of our campus pastors will be out there to answer any questions that you have. Or they can take you on a tour if you'd like a tour of the building if you're fairly new. So find a person in a green shirt out there and they'll help you with all that stuff. But there's another group in here, and that's those of you who are already involved. There are those of you who are happily involved in ministry already. And I'm going to ask you to do something that may be the biggest challenge of all, and that is to stay in this room for a couple minutes, because I have something else I want to say to you. But if you're happily involved in ministry, if you're serving in the area where you believe God has gifted you to serve, as everybody else leaves and goes to the ministry fair here to mull around, I want you to stay in the room for a second, because I have something that I want to share with you and challenge you with. But for right now, I want to challenge you and encourage you that if you're serving in ministry already, to step up. To ask God, how could I step up? If you're serving once a month, what would it look like for you to serve twice a month? If you've been serving in the same role for a while, what would it look like for you to enlist and encourage other leaders to step into that role as well? Because I just want to remind you, if you're serving in ministry faithfully right now, like in a year from now, we need two more of you. And so just pray to God, what would that look like for me? And so if that's you, I want you to stay behind for just a moment. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to dismiss those of you who are in those first couple categories to go out to the ministry fair, and we'll go from there. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you for this concept of the gifts. I thank you that you have gifted every single person here at Grace with your Holy Spirit's power and with a special and unique contribution to make to the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be stirring in hearts and souls even now as you prepare a whole new wave of people to grab a hold of the ministries that you've called us to and to take a step kind of into the unknown. But God, every single time I've seen that happen, you have come along so faithfully and filled us up with your presence, with your power, with your authority to serve and to minister to others. So God, I pray that today that you'd raise up an army of new ministers, of servants, of the Most High God, that we would serve you well with the gifts that you've already given us. In Jesus' name, amen.